I think you all know that I have a lot of respect and admiration for this church. In fact, the only disappointment that I have is the gift-giving habits of the Murphys. So, Glenn, I'm calling you out. The birthday is today. Get her a good gift, okay? No more counting, repairing the air conditioning or new tires on the car. I want to see something gold or silver or diamond, okay? Susan, are you with me on this? Yes, that's right. Gold, silver, or diamond, or Cadillac or Lincoln. Okay, all right, okay. Our lesson this morning takes place in the 13th chapter of Acts, which is Paul visiting on his first missionary journey, Antioch of Pisidia. And I'm not putting a map up because you all have been in Acts since the beginning of the year, and you better know where Antioch of Pisidia is, or I may just start over and teach the whole thing again. Okay, so it's in the middle of Turkey, okay, now today. And Paul is there, and he presents in Antioch of Pisidia what is probably his longest, maybe his second, it's his longest real sermon, i.e. one not preached to Felix or Agrippa in his defense. And he preaches it to the, he's invited by the Jews in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia to say a word, and he preaches as he always does from the Old Testament. Okay. And he centers his sermon around David. Okay, now David was an absolute favorite among the Israelites, among the Jews, among the Hebrews. Still is today. He's one of our favorites, one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. And Paul talks about David, and he compares, as is quite common, Jesus, okay, who with David, okay. And Jesus is the Messiah, just like David was the Messiah, although David was literally anointed with oil by Samuel, evidently twice, okay, and whereas Jesus is anointed through the Holy Spirit by the Lord. And he goes on and he talks about this and about the Old Testament, proving, as he always tried to do, that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. But he brings one great difference between Jesus and David, and that's the fact that David is dead and Jesus is not. Okay. In fact, in verse 36, he says, and this will be our lesson, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, and was laid with his fathers, and saw corruption." Corruption means that his body decayed in the grave. "And let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins," this is not David, this is Jesus, "is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses." And he goes on to say that the proof of this is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's the center part of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus is the David of their time, the David really of our time, but he's also the Son of God. David was not the Son of God. David wrote in the second Psalm, as Paul quotes here, "You are my Son, today have I begotten you." And this is a key verse in Paul's theology of the Old Testament and his Christology of the Old Testament. Okay. In fact, you know, I've said it over and over again, Paul absolutely believed that he could take the Old Testament and prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, and he does that here. But it's this verse 36, which I just read to you, that I want to center on today, and I want to center not on the most obscure part of the verse. Okay. In fact, this is so obscure, I couldn't even find one commentator that commented on it. Okay, so let me read it again. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep," i.e. died, "and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." And not a particularly outstanding statement, is it? I mean, I think it's Peter that says, you know, we've got his grave here today. Evidently, they had the grave of David in that time. But here's the part I want you to think about, and I'm going to read it again. After he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Okay. Now, David lived around 1000 B.C., 1050, something like that. We're not entirely sure of the date, okay. He was the great Israelite warrior. You know, he fought for Saul. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. Killed Goliath. Defeated the Philistines both as Saul's battle leader and later as king. Anointed king by Samuel. He unites the kingdom of Israel. Conquered Jerusalem. Made it his capital. He was the psalmist. Guerrilla warfare extraordinaire. Some people think he may have invented the concept of guerrilla warfare, which he fought against Saul for a while. Certainly the greatest religious poet of his day. Okay, and certainly in Israel. And in fact, Paul quotes from the second psalm, which is a psalm of David. Okay, so everybody knew David, okay, and this is 1,000 years later. Everybody knew David. It's kind of like us knowing William the Conqueror, okay, it's that far back, okay, and everybody knew David, and it was close to their heart, and they did not know Jesus. But it's this statement, and I got to read it one more time, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Now, we love to apply David in our lives. We love to read what he did, and not everything he did was good, and draw lessons from it, don't we? And that's fine. That's fine. And when we read the Old Testament, we take it as instruction in righteousness, as Paul will say to Timothy. But you know, David was a man of his own day and did work in his own day, in his own generation. Some of your Bibles will say in your own time. And this brings us to an interesting concept which we sometimes have a little trouble with, okay, of realizing that these were real people who did stuff that mattered on that day, or in that week, or that month, or during their lifetime. And you're probably saying to yourself, well, so what? Well, here's so what, okay? Everybody gets a generation. You get one. I get one. Glenn and Rita get one. I wish Tom was here. I was trying to find out which one he was in and see if we had a name, you know. But he left on me. This joke still works without him being here, I found. You know, my parents were the greatest generation, although I don't think anybody called them that until Tom Brokaw wrote his book a few years back. I'm of the baby boomer generation, okay? Let's see, what was next? Was it Gen X was next? And then Gen Y? And was there anything between Gen Y and the millennials? Millennials kind of the new generation now, people born in the new century. Okay, my daughter, Bethany, claims she was born in 1980, and she claims she has been left out. She says that Gen Y ends in 1979, and the millennials begin in 1981. And I looked it up, and she's right. So she's without a generation, but not really, is she? She's got her generation. Generation's about 25 years, isn't it? It's a time from a father has a son or daughter until the son or daughter has their own son or daughter, okay? It varies a little bit. We see generations in the Old Testament, the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah. We see Jesus. And we forget sometimes when he talked about his own generation. Often he called it a wicked generation. You remember he said this wicked generation will not have a sign other than the sign of Jonah. You know, indicating the 3 days in the grave, similar to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish. So we understand in our own generation. Now, just because a new generation comes up doesn't mean your generation is done with. Okay, Well, maybe we do. No, we don't kill people off, okay, like this, all right? That was other cultures. But new generations arrive, and people have a certain amount of time. And if people are in vigor now that are, let's just say they were born in 1935 till now, okay, the now exists. And what Paul is saying, just in an offhand kind of way, is David had he did the work of the Lord in his own time. Okay? He did it in his own time. Now that's a little different than Jesus. Jesus did the work of the Lord in his own time, but he did the work of the Lord for all time. And I guess we could kind of say that David did something by what he means, but conquering Jerusalem, you know, fighting off his son Absalom, David was not allowed to build the temple, but he got all the stuff together so Solomon, his son, could build the temple. Okay. All this stuff was set in his time. Okay? And David reigned as king, either over Judah or the combined Israel, for 40 years. So it's about 65 years old, I guess, when he died. And those were his 60 or 65 years, whatever it was, to do the Lord's work. Okay? And you ask yourself, what are you talking about? Where is this? Well, you've got your time to do the Lord's work. Okay? You've got your time to get it done. This is your generation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 1,000 years from now, somebody wrote about you, you did the Lord's work in your generation. We're not going to do the Lord's work 10 generations from now. We're not going to do the Lord's work 10 generations before now, but we're called to do the Lord's work now. You know, one of the verses that Paul quotes in his sermon is from Isaiah 55, following on the great Messianic chapter. And he says this is what, when you go back and it says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples." Saying there that this thing that David did continues. Okay, so David is in his generation, Jesus is in his generation, Isaiah is in his generation, Paul and Peter are in their generation, but we've got to remember that the generations didn't stop, you know, when John wrote Revelation, that the generations of the church have continued, and there's always been somebody in charge of getting the Lord's work done, and that's not just one person. That's a whole lot of people. When we look back so diligently at the New Testament the way we do, okay, and that's good, and we ought to be doing that. It's normative. It brings us back. We can kind of forget the fact, though, that church history didn't stop with the book of Revelation. That other people did the Lord's work through the 20 centuries since. And guess what? Right now, the Lord's work needs to be done, and this is our time. Okay, this is our time. You kids back there in the corner, and let's see, you kids right here. Scott, I'm not referring to you, by the way. Right here in the middle. Your generation's coming. Okay? You get a time to grow up, to learn, to get schooled, and then at some point, you've got to start producing. Okay, you've got to start doing the Lord's work in your generation, because my generation is going to be gone. Okay, it's going to be gone eventually. Okay, your mother and dad's generation is going to be gone. Okay, there is something about the work of the Lord which needs to be centered in the here and the now, in the today and the tomorrow. Not in 2,000 years or 1,000 years. I mean, let's face it. We all believe the Lord is coming quickly, but we kind of think that it's going to be a long time. Okay. There seems to be plenty of time. Okay. Why do I say that? Just look at the way we live. Okay. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we think we have more time than we have. Okay. It's up to us to live in the here and the now. It's up to us to have a religion which is in the here and now. Now, what does that look like? Okay, well, you've all seen the person, maybe you've all seen a person who says, well, I'm going to start going to church next year. You know, I'm going to start doing this next year and that next year, and that's a formula for what? Never happens. Okay. Is my daughter still in here? Hannah, get up. Her job is to empty the dishwasher. Okay. Hannah, give up and empty the dishwasher in a second. Okay. Well, there's not a whole lot of difference time-wise between a second and a generation, I'm going to tell you, is where you're using it. But we're all guilty of that, isn't it? Later. I'll do it later. Well, there is only so much later till there's not any later. Okay. There's only so much time to get the Lord's work done until there's not any time for me to get the Lord's work or for you to get the Lord's work done. Kind of. Okay. There is a sense that there is more time. Now, you ought to be happy to hear this, because we're all say to the Lord, give me a second. Okay, don't we? We all say, give me a second. There is a sense that there's more time beyond our generation. Okay. And it's the sense of the next generation. And that's you guys back there in the corner and you kids right here in the middle, not Scott and not me and not that. We know who we're talking about. Okay. There's going to become a time when you all need to take over, or no taking over is going to happen. There comes a time when you need to be part of the solution, or no solution will happen. Okay. There comes a time for everybody to step up for the Lord. Did you watch the Dodgers and the Cubs last night? I don't normally watch the National League. I think it's probably the Devil's League, but that's okay. But I did watch the National League last night. The Astros had already won, and maybe that's what the Lord is telling us. But anyway, I have trouble pronouncing his name. Puig, P-U-I-G. 2 years ago, the hottest thing in baseball, has had a couple of bad years. Okay, now hasn't lived up to his potential. Well, last night he began to do it. Yeah, he got up there and he hit a home run and a double. He stepped up to the plate and he produced. Okay. Well, sometimes the Lord says batter up. Okay. And he doesn't say batter up after we're dead. He says to us, batter up now. Okay. We may not be in the majors. We may be in double A or single A ball, but we're called to batter up. Because the work of the Lord doesn't get done and then need to be done again. Have you noticed this? It's kind of like dishes. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You wash the dishes and then you come back and they're not clean anymore. What's up with that? You need to be the Lord's dishwasher. And if somebody else isn't washing the dishes anymore, guess what? You need to wash the dishes. Boy, this is a... let's get on something better, Clyde. Changing the oil. Okay, now... All right. The oil doesn't change itself, does it? Now, Kevin Harvick says you can go a year. Do you buy that? Oh, okay. Well, I'm going with Kevin Harvey because it's cheaper. Okay, but you got to change the oil. You got to do this work that the Lord wants to done. I don't know why the Lord didn't produce a church where we could all just lay around and put our feet up and everything get miraculously done. That wasn't true when Jesus was here. It wasn't true when Peter and Paul were healing people. And it's not true now, is it? Okay. It's time to do one of two things. Step up to the plate or get ready to step up to the plate, because it's your generation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 79, "But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will count your praise." Paul said it this way, okay? And I think this is what he was talking about in to the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Working together with him, when then appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Now, I don't think when Paul wrote that, and let's just say he wrote it April the 1st, 55 A.D., that he was talking about April the 1st, 55 A.D. only. Okay? The now he's talking about exists for every Christian. Just for every person that needs to come to Christ too, doesn't it? Okay? There is this immediacy in the Lord's work. Okay? There is this immediacy. It needs to get done. We need to be looking for what the Lord needs to be done. We need to have somebody say that John or Sharon or Scott did the work of the Lord in his or her generation. Because if not us, who? Okay. You know, Jesus said one thing that's a little bit of scary. He wondered if he would find faith when he returned. Now, how could he wonder that? Don't know. But it's true, isn't it? David wrote, "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." And you remember I said there's a way you can get past your generation? And that's it. Okay. Part of the deal, part of stepping up to the plate, is to help those coming behind us, to prepare those coming behind us, to build up those coming behind us, because they are going to be needed to take over when we go. Now, we all know that we're the best thing the Lord ever made and we're God's gift to humanity, but guess what? It may not be true in 100% of the cases. I'm not going to tell you who it's not true for, but you just can look around and you can probably come up with somebody. Okay? But everybody can be replaced, and the Lord replaces everybody just like he replaced David, who died and was buried and saw corruption. Okay? And it's just the way of the world. Okay? You got to pet that dog? It's probably not going to outlast you, okay? People live their life, and they die, and other people take over. So part of the deal goes beyond the here and now, doesn't it? Okay, part of the deal is taking our children, our fellow members of the church, those that we can bring into the church, and helping them with us prepare for the future of the Lord's church. Now you may say to yourself, well, what if the Lord comes? Well, okay, hallelujah. If the Lord comes, maybe we have a little wasted work, but I just want you to think about that. Who wants to be here when the Lord comes and didn't do any of this, didn't prepare the next generation, and said, oh, I knew you were going to come. I didn't do that. Jesus told a parable about that. That's the one talent man, isn't it? That's the one talent man. Okay. When the Lord, if the Lord comes, that's fine. But, you know, I believe the Lord's coming, but I don't plan my day around it. Okay, you're probably the same as me. Okay, you know, who wants to come home and say, what's for supper? And this is, well, I thought the Lord was coming today. You know, that's just not the way we want to live, is it? Okay, well, we need to be ready, but we need to be ready by doing what happens if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow. Okay, you understand what I'm saying here? People that thought that they knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow turned out to be very unproductive people. Okay, in many cases they were a black mark on the name of the church. They brought derision on the name of the church. But people who kept their nose to the grindstone, who worked in their own generation, bring glory and bring honor not only themselves, but to the Lord. I'll finish with a psalm of David, the 100th psalm, and then the lesson is yours. You've heard this psalm, but maybe you haven't heard the last lines. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And all generations includes your generation, whether you're millennial or Gen X or Gen Y or whatever. Okay, the Lord's faithful love extends to your generation. Amen. Amen.